Revelation chapter 8. And when he had broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." In today's message, we see God uses the prayers of His people as a means to bring about His purposes. We've talked about this theme under other circumstances, to be sure, but I think it really comes home to us in Revelation chapter 8. We see God uses the prayers of His people as a means to bring about His purposes. As we get into our study this morning, I want to mention two things. First of all, if you haven't discerned it already, you will. That is, I am not interpreting the book of Revelation literally. I think, as do many other expositors, I think that the book of Revelation is full of symbols, great signs and word pictures. A couple of weeks ago, I had a political cartoon up here that I held up and explained a little bit and said that the book of Revelation is much like this in that it is full of signs and symbols. And when we understand these signs and get behind them, we approach the reality of what is being spoken of. We see this quite forcefully as we have seen the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They are not literal horsemen, but they are symbols of the gospel going forth and of war in the world and of famine and pestilence and of death. They are these great signs and symbols. And so we have to keep that in mind as we interpret the book of Revelation. In addition, I think that the book of Revelation covers the period between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ seven times. And of course, that number seven is very important in the book of Revelation. In the first chapters of the book of Revelation, we have the letters to the seven churches. And those letters speak to us because the number seven, again, is symbolic. And those letters are not only written to seven particular churches, but they are written to the church universal.
And that begins the story. Then we started in our exposition in the second part of the book of Revelation with the picture of the throne room of God and of the scroll in the hand of God and of the lion of the tribe of Judah who arises and is the one who is able to open the book and to set in motion all the plans and purposes of God. And in the end of chapter 7, we have reflections of the end of the world. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and shall wipe every tear from their eye. We know that those are expressions that are preeminent at the second coming of Christ, when He ushers in the consummate kingdom. And we look forward to that time when there will be no mourning or crying or tears. Now in chapter 8, there is recapitulation. There is a review of this same period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we are in a section which spans chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. And if you look at the end of chapter 11, we have reflections of the very end of time. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the Ark of the Covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Here is the very end of time, approaching the second coming of Christ. And so this section of the book of Revelation, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, review from a different perspective this period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks, probably, on this section. And then in chapter 12, what do we see? Again, we move backward. And there is recapitulation. There is review. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "And there was a great sign which appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." We move back to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And the book of Revelation does this, as I say, I think, 7 times to, in a comprehensive way, in a perfect way, through the Word of God, give us a picture of this period of time in which we now find ourselves. Please go back then to Revelation chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. "And when He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them." The great book which was in the hand of God and sealed with 7 seals is being opened by the Lamb of God, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And we come now to that 7th seal. Where the book can be opened completely and comprehended under the 7th seal are 7 trumpets. And that's how the book is laid out for us. And so there is a sense here in which we can see this recapitulation, this review once again of this time period between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. But when the 7th seal is open, we find something else, something different, something dramatic, it seems to me. Verse 1 again says, "And when He broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." Of course, heaven is a place where there is no time. And that emphasizes the fact that we are talking in symbolic language here. That there was silence in heaven for a short space of time, do we say? But that's the image that is given to us. The living creatures are no longer saying, come, and there are not horsemen riding forth. We do not hear the choirs sing. We do not hear the angels speaking, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But there is utter and complete silence before us. What does this mean? I think it means, friends, that all of heaven is in awe of God and of the Lamb. There's a sense in which this is a dramatic pause, because much is coming. And that pause heightens the drama. But there is a sense in which those words of Psalm 46 are a reality. Be still. Be quiet. Come to a place of rest. And know that I am God. That's what the vision is relating to us. And we are reminded of the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and they were brought up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's armies were pursuing the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were saying to Moses, why did you bring us out in this wilderness? Did you bring us out in this wilderness that we might perish at the hands of King Pharaoh? And the pillar of fire was standing behind them, protecting them from the armies of Pharaoh who were coming. God said to Moses, quiet the people. Tell them to cease their striving and to be still and witness the salvation of God. And he took his rod and parted the sea. And so what we have is this time of quiet that comes. Be still, dear friends, and stand in awe of God and that which he will accomplish in the earth, as the symbol has it. We too should be in awe of God. There is too little of it, a healthy fear of the Lord in our times. The Proverbs tell us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And when we have a proper understanding of who this God is, and when we get a picture, just a glimpse of His throne room, and what He is doing to bring about glory to His name, we do fall on our faces and we are in awe of Him. Let's go on in our text. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Here's a magnificent scene. Not only do we see the golden altar, but that golden altar of incense is before the throne of God. And there is an angel that comes who stands literally over that altar, and much incense is given to him, the scriptures tell us. And this incense is to be mixed with the prayers of the saints that go up before the throne of God. And this incense, of course, makes the prayers of the saints a sweet-smelling savor before the throne of God. And I think this is an image of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus Christ is presently at the right hand of God the Father, and He makes intercession for the saints, as Hebrews 7 tells us. He prays for us. He prays for you and prays for me. And how imperfect are our prayers, are they not? If you're like me, you often fumble when you pray. I do. Especially of a morning when I get up and read the Word of God and then think over some of the things for which I ought to pray. And I am slow to pray. I am slow in prayer. Thank God for the intercession of Jesus Christ as He takes those prayers and adds that sweet-smelling savor of the incense to those prayers, and they go up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. Interestingly enough, however, the angel takes coals from the fire of the altar and puts them in that censer. And what does he do? But he casts those coals down upon the earth, and there is thunder and lightning that comes upon the earth. Not only do those prayers ascend up before God, but the results of those prayers bring about judgment upon the earth. How many times have you read the Psalms and you've read those prayers, those imprecatory prayers, those prayers that regard judgment, where David prays that judgment would come upon his enemies? Those are the coals that fall upon the earth. And dear friends, it is our prayers that are used as a means in the hands of God to bring about the purposes of God in the world, even prayers for judgment. How often have you prayed that God would bring judgment upon evil in the world? Have you prayed for that? I don't see a lot of people nodding assent here. We don't often pray that type of prayer, do we? We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For what reason is Jesus coming a second time in glory but to judge the earth? And I submit to you, dear friends, that prayers of judgment regarding evil are made a sweet-smelling savor before God as the people of God bring them to the throne of God. We need to keep that in mind, because there is much evil in this world. We go on in our text, verses 7 and following. Well, we have to read verse 6, don't we? And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. These seven angels, apparently, always before the throne. We haven't seen them previous to this point in the vision. But apparently they have always been before the throne, are given seven trumpets, and they now prepare to sound. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. And a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. What an awesome vision is set before us. I say God is firing warning shots off the bow of good ship Earth, or good ship world. I'm reminded of, perhaps you are too, with the trumpet blast of the children of Israel going around Jericho. And how many times did they go around that great city? Seven times they went around that great city. And what were the sound of the trumpets to the people of that great city, but a warning? Was that not the case? These trumpet blasts are a great warning that are being broadcast in the earth. We have seen, have we not, that history is unfolding and the gospel is going forth, and there are wars and rumors of wars, and a result of these rumors of wars and rumors of wars, there is famine and death and pestilence that comes upon the earth. History is full of these things, and the gospel, we are assured, will go forth in victory. In one sense of the word, war is a judgment that comes upon the earth. Several years ago, I read an article by John Murray in his collected writings where he talked about our being sucked into world wars was a judgment against the United States of America, and that we ought to pay attention more thoroughly to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things of God. And guess what I was involved in at that particular time? I was involved in the Vietnam War. And the question was being asked, why is it that we are being sucked into this particular war in Southeast Asia? And why is it that 50,000 men died in this faraway land? The comment of John Murray, it seems to me, applied in that case, that this war was a judgment, a sign of judgment, a wake-up call, a trumpet from God saying, listen, folks, a warning call. This is exactly what was taking place in the city of Jericho as the nation of Israel marched around that city and the trumpet sounded. But there was also someone else in the city of Jericho, wasn't there? A woman who is called in the scriptures a harlot. And what did that trumpet sound mean to this particular woman? That trumpet sound meant that God was coming, and He was not only going to judge those around in the world who were not disposed to follow Him, but God was going to rescue all those who were disposed to follow the ways of God. And so that trumpet sound was the trumpet sound of mercy on one hand, and the trumpet sound of judgment on the other hand. And these judgments fall, and these calls come. Again, let's read what the scriptures have to say. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Do I take this literally? No, I do not take this literally. I think this is a great sign which is set before us. And the earth is that which is opposed to the heavenly. The earth is that which is worldly and that which is opposed to the things of God. The earth is the world in the spiritual sense of the term. And the trees and the green grass are all the fruits of the world. There are many good things that come out of the world, as it were. The technology that God permits us to bring forth. The medical finds that God permits us to bring forth. And there are a lot of educational institutions that are very fine, that are fruits of the earth, as it were. But I want to tell you something, folks, that when these things are turned to a disuse of the spiritual, when they are turned against God, God brings upon them His judgment. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. What's happening here? In the Old Testament particularly, mountains are a symbol of nations and kingdoms. And here we see the tottering of earthly kingdoms. The sea is a symbol of the sea of humanity. And when nations topple because they become perverted, all of humanity is affected. You know, I think of not the Roman Empire, which fell and was opposed to Christ, but I think of momentarily what one president called the evil empire, Russia, and how that nation, built on atheism, came crashing down. And when it came crashing down, the whole sea of humanity was deeply affected. And the reason it came crashing down was that because it was opposed to the living God. That's what this symbol is about. And one of the things that rings in my ears, dear friends, is the words of a lady who visited us from the Ukraine. And she stood in our own fellowship hall and she said, 70 years of atheism did not work in the Soviet Union. Why are you going down this same path in America? Why? It's a good question, isn't it? A very good question. The trumpet is sounding, dear friends, and it is a warning call. God is firing that warning shot off the bow of good ship America. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. I think in the book of Revelation, the symbol of the star is very important. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is shown having seven stars in His hands. And what does the book of Revelation tell us these stars are? These stars are the seven churches. Now we find a great star in heaven that falls. Do you realize what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ does not assume its rightful place in the world in preaching the gospel? Do you realize what happens in the world when the Church of Jesus Christ does not take its rightful place to stand up and be the conscience of the world? Darkness comes upon the world, and bitterness enters the world. And many individuals die because the truth is not being proclaimed. I fear this is taking place as the Church of Jesus Christ compromises so much in so many ways and takes up not the gospel, but politics as its main thrust. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. What happens when societies turn in on themselves, and governments turn in on themselves, and are not utilized for the good of the people, but for the development and the aggrandizement of individuals? What happens? Cultures crumble. That's what happens. What happens when the light of truth is extinguished? What happens? Cultures crumble. I commented to my wife when I was working on this, saying, you know, when the Roman Empire fell and the church turned in on itself and was more concerned with politics and money, what emerged in the world? The Dark Ages. Charles Colson has said, rightly I think, that we are entering another period we can characterize as Dark Ages in our culture and in our society. This is the picture that is being given. And the trumpets are sounding, warning us to turn to the living God. And so I say finally, repentance is in order, because greater woes are coming. Pray, dear friends, pray. Verse 13 says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Woe to those who are a part of the world system. Woe to them. They need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. Repentance is in order for all of us. This morning we are celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I submit to you, dear friends, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, coming to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, is the highest privilege we have as believers. It really is. To celebrate our union and communion with Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, the trumpet blasts become a celebration for us, a sound of mercy for us. But for the earth and for the world systems that are outside of Christ, they are a call to repentance. At the end of chapter 9, it says, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands." You see, that's the message. It's a message of repentance. And why does Christ delay His coming? Christ delays His coming to grant the earth, the world, time to repent. And it is also time for us to present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and call men and women to Him. And it is a time for us to pray. Because the prayers of God's people are part of the means by which God brings about the glorious end of the victory of the gospel on one hand, and the glorious end of judgments against evil on the other hand. And so the call, dear friend, of these trumpets is for us to pray, and to pray mightily. And I call you to that this morning. I call myself to that. And I ask, O God, that You will place in our hearts a vision of Yourself and of Your majesty, and of our need not only to worship You in the beauty of holiness, but to bow in prayer before You, knowing that the prayers of Your people are the means, part of the means You use to bring about Your purposes. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. Bless us as we've heard these words from this book of Revelation. Grant, O God, that they would come home to us. And grant, O God, that we might be ever so much more thankful for Your mercy as we come to Your table now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.